This week I've been talking about being businesslike in our Christianity. A suggestion. If you were going to start a business, you would probably model your business after an existing business. And some of you old preachers will say, well, I believe in the old preaching model where you just come to church and you preach at them, and when you're done, they either get saved or go home. If that's the model you want to stick with, that's okay. I don't mind. Because when the nobleman enlisted us, he gave us freedom to choose the model for our own business. You may not be a preacher, so the preaching model may not work for you. I want to suggest a model. And it's a model that's been used over the centuries, probably as many centuries as you and I can remember. It's the food model. Have you ever noticed how many different ways there are that you can buy food? Have you ever noticed that when you go to buy food, you might be able to just buy it along the street someplace? Brother Lilly had a habit when he was working for Delta of traveling to mission fields each summer, and he'd take a week off and he'd go to this mission field and he'd bring those guys something they couldn't possibly get where they were currently living. I remember when he came to Czechoslovakia, he said, I always like to find a hamburger. I want to see what the local hamburger is like. Well, in our town, there was no American McDonald's. There was no American Burger King. There was no American anything except me and my family. And so we wandered down the streets of Teplice and we found this little place where there's a window that opened up to the sidewalk. And they had a counter at the window. And you stuck your head in the window and you said you wanted a hamburger, or whatever it is they called it back then. By the way, they did call it hamburger. He didn't like it. He didn't like a Czech hamburger. I don't know whether it was the cabbage or the mayonnaise. I don't know. You know, some Americans, they just have weird taste. Well, in Teplice, you could buy a hamburger at that little window. We went to Poland, not Jerry, but my family and I, we went to Poland, and I'd always want to eat Polish sausage in Poland. Why not? And so there's a guy with a barbecue out along the road in the middle of nowhere. There were no houses, there were no buildings, nothing. We happened to walk through the passport control place, got our passport stamped, and walked a half mile or so, and there's this guy out there selling sausage. His business model was to set up shop along the road. When you think about it, there are lots of ways that you can buy food. You can buy it at diners, drive-ins, and dives. You can buy it at McDonald's. You can buy fast food. Or you can buy really slow food. You've been in a restaurant like that where it took hours to get waited on. You could eat at a truck stop where it doesn't matter what you look like or what you smell like. They just bring you food and lots of it, and it's food. Or you can go to one of those fancy sit-down-to-eat places where you have to be all polished and spit and all that stuff. You can go to a specialty restaurant where you can order Italian. You don't want to try to order Wiener Schnitzel in a place like that. Or you can go to a German restaurant or an Asian restaurant. There are all different kinds of restaurants for all different kinds of people. And when it comes to trading your coin and starting a business of evangelism for the Lord Jesus, your restaurant doesn't have to be like mine. Yours can be totally different. In fact, you might have some new idea. And you'll be able to reach people that nobody else has ever been able to reach. I don't know if any of you have a smartphone. A couple of you have told me you're too dumb to use a smartphone. Maybe if you had a smartphone, you wouldn't be so dumb. I brought mine. One of the nice things about speaking on Friday night is I know you don't have the roast in the oven at home waiting. So you might as well buckle up. This is going to be a while. This is the Maranatha app for smartphones. If you wanted to listen to Monday night's message, it's here. Today's only Friday. If you wanted to listen to most of the messages on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, they're here. Which means that if you had one of these and you weren't at Maranatha this week, You could be listening to the messages. You could be sharing them with other people. You could be listening and then telling other people what you would have heard if you'd been at Maranatha. You don't have to miss Maranatha just because you have to be working. You can pick it up later. There's also something else about this app which I think is pretty cool. Now, sometimes the web doesn't work so good in this building. But if you wanted to, from this app, give it a minute. You can actually go to maranathayouthranch.com. Yes, you can write that down, maranathayouthranch.com. And that's the website. And if you have a tablet, it's a much bigger picture. You can also listen to the messages there. But the one thing I wanted to point out to you is this little corner of the website. Not at the very top right, but just below the header on the right-hand side. And you won't be able to see that until you get home and look it up on your computer or you dial it up on your smartphone. But that's the donation box. If you just happen to be here and happen to not have any extra money in your pocket, it's okay, because when you get home, you can look it up and you can donate online. Ah, pretty clever, those people, huh? Anything wrong with that? Because if there's something sinful or immoral about that, we'll take it off. Me personally, I love to spend money online. Ask my wife. I really do. In fact, I would never go to the store if I didn't have to. I would order everything online and have it delivered. By the way, some people believe in food delivery. Sometimes they deliver it in a car, sometimes in an old beat-up pickup truck, sometimes on the back of a motorcycle. And some people deliver it door-to-door, person-to-person. Ever been to a ball game and ordered a hot dog from a guy walking up and down the steps? I mean, they can throw that thing. I don't know what you have to do to deliver the gospel to people who've never had it before, but you need to be doing it. That's our job. Tonight, however, I don't want to talk so much about that. I want to talk about one of the reasons why we don't do the job. I want to talk about laziness. And I want to talk about lazy listeners. Now, the model that I've chosen for distributing the gospel is not the old preaching model, though I can still do that. And it's not the food model. The model that I have chosen for getting the gospel out is the information marketing model. Some people call it internet marketing, but it's information marketing. Because I've got some information that people need, and I'm going to do what I can to see that they get it. That's why I pointed out that donation box on the website. That's why I gave you the website address, maranathayouthranch.com, for those of you who didn't write it down the first five times. And if you need an email address, you can try B like in Bob, feather like on a bird, bfeather@gmail.com. I have a dozen addresses which are all bfeather, but that's the one that they all go through. bfeather@gmail.com. Because it may be that you decide to use this information marketing model in your distribution of the gospel, and you're not really sure how to do it. There was nothing wrong with those servants of the nobleman getting together, sharing pointers, helping one another. No reason why you can't write to me and see what I can do to help you get started. I want as many people as want to distribute the gospel to get busy doing it, and I want to help. One nice thing about the phones and the internet, it's almost everywhere. I mean, almost everywhere. We have statistics on our web programs. We can tell you where people contact us from. We can tell you how long they're visiting our websites or our apps. We can tell you what pages they look at. For example, we know that somebody from Libya was on for over an hour listening to sermons from our church in Georgia. We know that. And I'm still carrying with me email from a Russian pastor who wrote to us this week and said he was glad to hear our messages. And our pastor wrote back to him, because I'm the one that gets that kind of mail, and I wrote, sent it to our pastor, and I said, we got this. And he wrote back to the guy in Russia, and he had been corresponding all week, and I have pictures of the small church in Russia. I could never have done this. But when I was a kid and I first got saved, I knew God wanted me to be a missionary. I knew that. I wasn't sure where, but every time we had a missionary in our church, I was there. I mean, I felt called to the Philippines. I felt called to Russia. I felt called to jail ministries. I felt called to every place a missionary represented to our church. I became pastor of our church after I graduated from seminary. They asked me if I'd preach until they found somebody, and I said yes. For 17 years, we kept looking, couldn't find anybody. And in those 17 years, I tried to get my church burdened for missions. I tried to get them to increase their missions giving to the missionaries we did support. I tried to get them to take on new missionaries. I tried everything. I couldn't. I couldn't get anybody from the church interested in being a missionary. They didn't even want to feed a missionary who came to visit. And after 17 years, I realized that God wasn't trying to get them interested in missions. He was calling me. I was saved at youth camp, so I have a big soft spot right here. I was only 12, going on 13. And I remember well, it was a Friday night, and there was a bonfire. For some reason, Bible camps like to have bonfires. And they had these little pieces of wood, and people were in line. They were going to walk up to that fire and throw that wood into the fire and say, "This is my life burning up for Jesus Christ. Let me contribute to the light." Wow, that was exciting. I got in line. But the closer I got to the fire, the more I realized that my life wasn't going to burn up for Christ. It was going to burn up without Christ. And the Lord saved me. In line. You don't know where God's going to save somebody. It could be out alongside the road someplace. It could be in a parking lot. Sometimes it's in a church building, believe it or not. Sometimes it's camp. Sometimes it's on your way home from camp. As long as God saves you, that's what matters. So tonight I want to talk about lazy Christians. I want to give you one point of information marketing. I want you to remember this. It'll only take about 20 minutes or so, and then we'll quit. It's the call to action. The call to action. It is the cure for being a lousy listener in church. Have you ever sat through a sermon and at the end of it you said, "So what?" Well, one of the reasons that we say, "So what?" at the end of the sermon is because we don't listen to the right radio station. For many of us, our favorite radio station is WIIFM. What's in it for me? And you walk through these doors just waiting for God to stir you up and give you something. And when He doesn't give you what you thought you wanted, you say, "So what?" Now, I understand that a lot of "so what" is because of lousy preaching. I confess that I have been guilty of preaching for a half hour, 45 minutes, or an hour, rarely an hour, and at the end of that time, not having given people any reason to believe or do anything. I confess that I have been more like a museum guide, where I open up the Bible and say, "Look at this. Isn't this impressive? Have you ever seen anything like this before?" And of course, nobody's ever seen it the way I've seen it, so you know, they're impressed. But at the end of the time, they say, "So what? So what?" So I want you to no longer ask "so what" at the end of the sermon, even if it's mine. Because even if I am guilty of not giving you any reason to believe or to live differently, it's your responsibility when faced with the Word of God to ask yourself the question, "What do you want me to do, Lord? Why was I here? Why did He say those words? Why did I listen to this? Why did you put this in your book?" Let me give you a couple examples of the different kinds of advertising. There is awareness advertising. And all the advertiser is trying to do is to make you aware of his product. Brand recognition. And they think that when you go to the store and you're marching down the aisle, that Kellogg's will come to your mind and you'll buy Kellogg's cereal. That's awareness advertising. But preaching cannot and dare not be awareness advertising. We have to have action advertising, because the gospel requires an action. And if I don't preach for an action, I probably won't get an action. If you don't listen for the action that God expects of you, you'll never do any acting. Faith without works is dead. The best sermon in the world is requiring more than your faith. It's requiring your works. Anybody disagree with that? Now, I realize we're not saved by works, but let me remind you that we are saved to works, and if you never work out your faith, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. Ford Motor has changed its advertising. When I was a kid, they had shiny cars with lots of chrome and fancy lights and beautiful girls and wild music, and they said, Ford. And whenever you went to buy a new car, you thought, well, maybe Ford. But what do they do now? Come in, test drive our Ford. Try it for 30 days. See if you don't like it any better. You see, even Ford, the big multinational billion-dollar company, has gone to action advertising. Because they want an action now. They don't want to wait 10 years till you finally save up enough money to buy a car. They want you to think about buying a car now. Now, I know this is a spiritual crowd and you never watch television, but on television occasionally you'll hear these direct marketing ads. Call now! Operators are waiting! Why do they do that? Because they want you to do something right now. Maybe you've seen Billy Mays. This is Billy Mays for OxyClean. They want an action. In fact, they have people sitting watching the banks of telephones and watching the monitors from around the country to see how soon after that commercial plays people actually start to dial in. And that's how they determine whether to keep that ad or switch it for another one. Do you think if I was serious about my evangelism that I would want to track how many people I talk to? That I want to see how many of those people actually responded to the truth and where they ended up going to church? Do you think I'd actually want to know how many people to pray for? You see, we're too sloppy in this business of evangelism. We just think that, oh, well, I said it, so that's all that's required. Uh-uh. When the master comes back, why does he gather the servants again? Because he wants to see how much each has gained. I remember being a young Calvinist. Now I'm just an old one. But I remember those days when we used to poo-poo the Arminians for keeping track of what all they did in evangelism. They were right. They did it in the wrong reason, but they were right. They kept track. And I shall never forget the guy who said, did you ever read the book of Numbers? That's because God knows every one of his own. And if God knows them, why don't I? Why don't I keep track of how many people there are? It doesn't mean you have to take roll every time you have an assembly. But you ought to at least take notice of who's there and who's not there. Who's not here this week? Well, I remember Doc and Dolly. My dad's not here. My dad passed away. And he remembers Dolly's peach pie and Marcia Turner's healthy cookies. He always talked about those things. Let me give you an example of awareness advertising. We go for a walk in the woods, and there's a tree branch. And stretched out along that branch is a snake. And that snake has diamond-shaped patterns on its back. Why does it have diamond-shaped patterns on its back? That's awareness advertising. He says, I am a rattlesnake. I am a dangerous killer. And he stays right there on the tree branch. But if we look up there and we see that he's coiled and there's this sound coming from his tail, that is no longer awareness advertising. That, my friend, is action advertising. And you and I both need to be going the other direction from him. The church preaching should be action advertising. You should never be able to come to church and leave saying, oh, that was a good sermon. You should say, wow, I need to be doing that. Or I need to stop doing that. It needs to get you doing something. You've all been in a small room and a beautiful lady walks in. You know, nice hairdo, nice jewelry, nice dress, nice everything, and expensive perfume. And it just fills the room. That's awareness advertising. They dress like that so that you're aware that they walked into the room. But that's all. It's just awareness advertising until they sit next to you and flutter their eyes. And that, my friend, is action advertising. Quickly, in the book of Proverbs, you can read about two things which are examples of laziness. And those two things are sluggards and sloths. Sluggards and sloths. Now, that's not slugger like the baseball guy that can hit a home run all the time. That's sluggard. And a sluggard is a lazy person. And the sluggard is told in Proverbs 6. Let's turn there. We won't read all of these verses. You can... Oh, our concordance is gone. Well, the person who took the concordance, please look up the word sluggard later and give everybody a copy. Okay. By the way, I don't use Strong's. I have a 6-week-old copy of Young's on my desk. I'm not strong. Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Sounds like those servants that the nobleman gave his coin to. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as the one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The sluggard would do well to study the ways of the ant, who works, because it's time to work. Work for the night is coming. I remember that song. I didn't always appreciate it, but it's true. We need to work while it's daylight. The master has given us a coin. He says, work until I get back. When will that be? I don't know. You just work until I get back. Are you working? Because if you're not working, you're not like the ant. You're like the sluggard. The book of Proverbs doesn't like sluggards. In verse 9, the sluggard is known for his sleep. In chapter 10, he is said to be like vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes. So is the sluggard to them that send him. Okay? Let's suppose that you're a sluggard tonight. You're like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Now, I don't particularly like vinegar by itself. It just kind of sets my teeth on edge. And I've known some people like that. To be around them and they profess to be Christians, you go, really? I don't know about that. As smoke to the eyes? Oh yeah, I know some Christian, professing Christians that bring tears to my eyes. I said, don't they know my master? What's their problem? I realize we're not all alike, and you don't have to be like me. But you don't have to be like you either. Be like Jesus. That's what's important. And the sluggard isn't like that. He just does things his own way. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason, Proverbs 26:16. The other group that the book of Proverbs doesn't particularly like is sloths. Now, you know what a sloth is, don't you? It's an animal, right? And it used to be thought that sloths stayed in the trees a month at a time. I guess somebody who studies these things has decided they actually do come down once a week. The sloth stays in the trees all week. He comes down once a week. I don't know how he knows when it's a week, but he comes down to go to the bathroom. And you think, well, why doesn't he just do that up in the tree? Because if you go to the bathroom up in the tree, it makes a lot of noise and the predators will find out where you are. And when you're a sloth, you don't run very fast. So you're easy prey. So you come down the tree, you dig a hole in the ground, you go to the bathroom, and you crawl back up, stay there for a week. Check it out. Check it out. In fact, a sloth hangs upside down, and the hair on a sloth, instead of growing from the head to the tail, grows from the tail to the head. Because he grows upside down, and he hangs there for a week, and if it rained and his hair grew the other way, he'd get wet. This way the rain runs off. Which way does your hair grow? Because a sloth just likes to sleep. They don't run very fast. And I've known some Christians that don't move very fast. The world could be in the middle of World War III and they wouldn't think about passing out tracts to soldiers who are on their way to death. We need to move. We can't be sluggards and sloths. We need to be servants of the Almighty God. We need to take His coin and use it. We need to be profiting Him, bringing glory to His name. It was the Protestant work ethic which built Europe and this country. The book of Proverbs is strong about that work ethic. The New Testament has a lot to say about it as well. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 6 through 15, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that's not talking about spiritual labor, that's talking about physical, earthly labor. The New Testament says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that somebody who doesn't care for his family is worse than an infidel. Again, that's about physical support, not spiritual. And 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, if somebody lives in sin, we ought not to eat with him. Again, physical. But if these things are true about the physical life, then how much more so are they true about the spiritual life? The so-called Christian who doesn't work shouldn't eat. He should not eat at communion. He should not eat at our church fellowships. He shouldn't eat. In fact, if he persists in it, I doubt that he should even eat the bread of God that's given forth from the pulpit. I think we should separate him from us until he realizes that he must labor for the master. You don't hear this very often because most of us are lazy. And we're not about to condemn the guy next to us who's lazy because he's not much lazier than we are. But the Bible says he who doesn't work shouldn't eat. He who doesn't care for his family is worse than an infidel. What are you doing to reach the souls of your family? I'm not asking you to get in a plane and go to some place with a foreign language and foreign culture. I'm just asking you about your family. He who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. But Lord, it's only one coin. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. With such an one, no, not to eat. Turn with me to the book of James, please. James and chapter 2. I told you the other night that Maranatha has changed my life. Sometimes that change came slowly. And this is one of the slow changes. James chapter 2. We begin in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Remember, the master gave his servants each a coin and said, trade, occupy, till I come back, till I return. And he gathered them together when he returned as a king to see what each had gained. God is looking for a return on his investment. The question is asked, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay. We all agree that faith without works is dead. We all agree. We all agree. Take any verse of the Bible. Do you believe it or not? Well, of course I do. I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I believe the cover too. Believe it. That's good. But faith without works is dead. I have to confess tonight that there are some verses in the Bible I don't believe. I know they're true. But I can't say I believe them because I have no idea what to do about it. But like so many people, it's not the stuff I don't know that is my biggest problem. My biggest problem is with the stuff I do know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, do you believe that? If you believe it, then it has affected your life. And you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins. You've given yourself to Him. He is now your master. And you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Too many people say, oh yeah, I believe it. It's in the Bible. I believe it. But it doesn't mean anything to them. Faith without works is dead. From this night forward, I challenge you. Do not say so what to the preacher. Do not say so what to yourself. Say so what to God at the end of the message. And say, so what do you want me to do, Lord? How can I believe this in my life? We ask for revival. We don't want just the feeling. We want a change of life. A change of life that is a good, positive testimony to the people around us. And when we believe God, when He speaks to us, we need to believe in the way that causes us to live differently. We're not saved by living differently. We're saved because Christ died for us. We're not saved by the cross. We're not saved by an empty tomb. We're not saved by the facts of the Bible. We're saved by Christ. The sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll see revival in our lives. For too many of us, revival is little more than increased education about God. For me, revival is changed lives. Action advertising. When I preach, I should call you to act. The old timers did that. The old timers, you'd read page after page after page after sermon, and at the end of that sermon, it would be page after page after page of application. We've gotten away from that because we're into feel-good advertising. We're into brand awareness. But God isn't. God is into converting people, into changing sinners into saints, into making those who are children of the devil look just like Jesus. And that, my friend, is what you have tonight. Your call to action is to believe that Christ died to save sinners. Are you one? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimonies of this evening. We thank you for the testimony of this camp. And Father, no place in the Scripture is there a Maranatha model for our evangelism. But we thank you for those men who thought it up so that we could be here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your people, for the men and women and the young boys and girls who've come this week. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ has been lifted up. We pray that he might continue in our lives. Might we not be the same people when we leave tomorrow? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.